Again, this is the word of the Lord spoken to us through Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word, and it will please the Lord to take his word and by his Spirit to transform it in our lives into effective service for himself. Thanks be to God. Well, Psalm 16, along with a number of other psalms, Psalm 16 is called a messianic psalm because it does point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the matter of the resurrection of the dead. Scripture tells us that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have slept, of those who have died, first of the resurrection. And then we who are his will rise also at his coming again. And in this psalm, of course, you have the psalmist saying, you will not leave my soul in Sheol. And then in the New Testament, it says that especially is for us to think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not limited to him, but it certainly is a pointing to his resurrection, a scriptural advance notice of that resurrection. But there are lots of other things in the psalm, too. It is a psalm about preservation. You'll hear that word a lot as we look at it this morning. Preservation. So here are the points that I'd like us to think about today as we want the Lord to preserve something. We want the Lord to keep something whole and intact. The basic theme of the psalm, as I've said, is preservation. But then you have also David's love for God and for all God's people, the saints. And he wants that to be preserved. He also expresses contentment with how God has preserved things in his life thus far, and he wants that preservation to continue. He has confidence in the counsel of God, and he says, I always need God's counsel. I always need his advice and guidance. And then he says, I expect that this preservation of such things will just go on indefinitely because God is a God who preserves. So the first word of the psalm then is, preserve me, O God. Now what is this basic theme about really? Well, I remember when I was a little boy, had breakfast, and they brought out this stuff in a jar that had whole fruit in it. And so I don't know if I asked the question, but the answer came anyway. These are preserves. Preserves. Meaning that they haven't decayed. They haven't gone bad. And it's not just that they've been boiled and mixed in a certain way and turned into jelly, but they're whole fruit. They're preserved. that's one illustration of preserves. Another thing that you hear sometimes is that a certain piece of land or a region is called a preserve. And it means that the naturalists, the environmentalists, they would like to keep this particular stretch of land in sort of pristine condition. They don't want developers to come in, and they don't want bulldozers and these things. Now, let me just say, sometimes you need to do that. People need places to live, and they need certain things to be built. Okay, but we're all thankful, are we not, that there are places that are preserved. And they use this sometimes interchangeably with the word refuge. And so you can hear such and such a place is a wildlife refuge, but also you hear that such and such a place is a wildlife preserve. So it's keeping something intact, that it doesn't go bad, that it doesn't become unusable. It's preserved. And David is asking that he might be preserved. Now you see how that fits in wonderfully with the resurrection, because we're all acquainted with death. And we all have enough of an acquaintance with death to know that if you dig up a body, it'll have been decayed. There won't be much of it left. And we go to the funeral home and we ask the funeral director, the mortician, please put some stuff in the body so that it won't decay so quickly, that it'll be preserved. Well, this kind of preservation is beyond anything that a mortician might do. This is preserving unto eternity, preserving beyond death, not just to have some cold body that might be dug up sometime, but to have a life that goes on. Preserve me, David says. Preserve me to go on in life. And is this possible? Can this happen? Well, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, verifies that it can happen under God's power, under God's purposes. Our life can continue on, and not just in some sort of spiritual, ethereal sense, but bodily. And so when we say, as we do sometimes, the Apostles' Creed, we say, I believe in the resurrection of the body. Not just the spirit. Now, don't discount the spirit. God raises our spirits to be with Him right at the moment of death, but ultimately He raises our bodies. And so we have body and soul together, one person. And David is looking forward in some fashion to that, even though he may not have had the full New Testament understanding of how all this would happen. He says, preserve me, O God. But then there's another aspect of this as well, because there are certain decaying factors in life that, while it doesn't take life away necessarily, it makes life very decimated and declined and without the meaning that it should have. And so, for example, you may notice in verses 2 through 4, that David talks about being delivered from idolaters. He doesn't want to be with those who don't delight in the Lord, who worship other gods. Preserve me, he says, from idolatry. Idolatry might come in and turn your attention away from God. And when you turn your attention away from God, well, life becomes bitter. Life becomes difficult. Life is not happy. Preserve me from those who have other gods, from the temptation to turn away from God. And there are many temptations that come to us when life is tough, when our health is bad, when finances go wrong, and all these things. We say, well, there must not be a God, or this God doesn't love me, or I'll think about some other way of preserving life or carrying on. And David says, oh, Lord, deliver me from that kind of temptation and giving in to that temptation. And then he would also say here, preserve the blessings of God. And you see, this whole people of Israel, over which David is king, has an element in it where God has preserved them time and again through battles and invasions and all sorts of things, and then bestowed blessings that also continue on. The nation up until the time of David had been preserved in the sense that the people still loved the Lord and they still would go to the tabernacle. They still would seek to obey the moral law of God. These things had been preserved, and God had shown them blessings. Blessings in the births of children, the births of animals, blessings in crops that produced and kept their stomachs full, and all kinds of blessings that God had poured down upon them, blessings that made them happy, blessings that made them dance and rejoice. And David says, Lord, preserve for me all these blessings also. Another thing that he wants to preserve is wisdom. He wants to know what he needs to do to serve the Lord effectively. Now, he was a king and he had a lot of responsibilities. And he says, Lord, I can't govern this people without wisdom. Now, his son especially said that. Solomon came along and said, how am I to be king over this people without wisdom? And God says, you've asked for something very important, and I'll be glad to give it to you. And he gave him wisdom. Over in the book of James, the Bible says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who supplies the wisdom. So he's saying, Lord, help me to keep your word, because therein is wisdom in the word of God, and help me to listen to you when you talk and not be distracted from that. Preserve that attentiveness that I need in order to have your wisdom. And again, the Lord has preserved for us his wisdom in the scriptures, in the word of God. And the Lord has given us teachers and people who will ask us to listen as we study it together. And that's part of the preservation, you see. And then, finally, in a sense, we come to the matter of preserve me from death. Now, you see, again, death comes to everybody. Death is a thing that we all have to think about and know it's real. We've commented on this in others of our studies. David says, preserve me from death. Now, he doesn't mean, he can't possibly mean, oh Lord, never let me die. First of all, he's asking for an extended life, that is a normally long life that he could reign in Jerusalem or in Hebron, which was his previous place, but that he could reign as king for a long time. So preserve me from a premature death. But then also, we know this again from the New Testament as this applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, when death does come, when it takes hold upon me, when Sheol, which is the place of the dead here, when it begins to pull me down, he says, Lord, pull me out of it. Pull me out of it. And make me, preserve me in your life, in your glory, in the blessings of being with you. Now, may I say that the Lord Jesus Christ would have had many of these same concerns, even though he was not a sinner, even though he did nothing to deserve death. He would say, Lord, help me to stand for you as over against the idols. Help me to do what I can to bring more and more of your blessings. And if there's anything that can be said about the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a bringer of blessings to people. He is one who rested on the wisdom of God. When he was only 12 years old, he was in the temple asking questions and asking that others listen to the word of God more carefully than perhaps they had been listening. Preserve that wisdom was Jesus' prayer too, though not necessarily that he lacked wisdom, but that he wanted others to have that wisdom. And then when he comes up to have to go to the cross and die on the cross, which was God's purpose in sending him, so that he could pay for the sins of many people, his people, he's saying, Lord, when I've done that, then raise me from the dead. Don't allow Sheol to have any hold upon me, to allow the grave or death or however you want to describe it. Don't let that have hold upon me. And this is the basic theme of this psalm. Preserve, preserve, preserve what, Lord, is from you, what is right and good and purposeful and needful. Preserve it. And I believe the Lord did answer this prayer from David. Now he goes on to speak about his love for and his desire for the preservation of God's people and for God's love to remain directed toward this people. So he talks about my Lord, he says here. You are my Lord in verse 2. and that's the word Adonai. Preserve that understanding of God, that God is Lord. The preservation that goes with obedience. If God is Lord, if Christ is Lord, then we must obey Him. And if we do not obey Him, then we're rebellious against Him, and there goes the preservation. But David is saying, Lord, always keep me in that place when I sin, correct me, that I always am going to be obedient. He says, I would like that preservation. Then he says to God, he says, you are my only good. Meaning what? Well, meaning you're my only treasure. We would say, boy, I had a good day, made a lot of money, or I had a good day, I've accomplished a lot of things. We talk about good in that sense. And David is saying here that he wants the treasures of God not to dissipate. And our problem, of course, is that when we get stuff, well, it goes away, it flies away. You know, the dollar bill with wings on it, it flies off. But David says, I want your good, Lord, to be my treasure, and I want your good to be my well-being. I want to have that well-being in relation to you, and I want that for all of God's people. Because you love your people, provide us with real treasure, the treasure that's laid up in heaven. Provide us with well-being, that sense of peace and confidence in the Lord. He says, you're my only God. Now we kind of touch again on the matter of idolatry here. But also, he says, help me to not look for help elsewhere. Don't let my lips even mention the names of these other gods. And we don't have that problem so much that we're naming this god or that god in the heathen sense. But we do name things like, if I only had a certain education, well, things would be better. If I only had a certain amount of money, things would be great. Or if I only had this or that, a wife, a husband, a child, a what? But God is our only good. If we've got God, then we have good. Now, Scripture says, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In other words, make that your only good. And then all these other things will be added to you. If you need finances or if you need family or whatever, God will supply that. And he says, again, here, that the only people he wants to be associated with are people of God. Again, look at verse 3 here. He says, they, the saints, they are majestic ones in whom is what? All my delight. He says, I will find blessing in being a part of the people of God. But what happens if those people get scattered, dispersed, destroyed? Then what will be my delight? Well, there won't be any delight. And our attitude should be toward the people of God, the church of God, that we want to be there. I don't mean a building. I don't mean a certain limited group. But all of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are our people. They are those in whom we delight. And we don't want them to be broken up. We want them to be held together. Let them be preserved. Preserve me means also to preserve those who are with me in the presence of God, in the service of God. Now, thirdly, you have a matter of David's contentment with the Lord's provision. And David is saying, help me in this whole matter of preservation. Help me to be happy only in what God is doing, God's provision. And I've titled this this message today, The Lord is My Portion. Kind of goes with the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, but the Lord is my portion. His portion means the things that have been granted to him, all these blessings that God has bestowed and that he would like to be preserved. He says, let my contentment with those things be preserved also, so that I'm not saying, oh, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, or that my life would be happier if. Help me to be content with the blessings that God gives. And he says, not only do I want you to preserve the blessings, but I want you to preserve the contentment. And that figures then into our sanctification, as we call it, how God is working in us. God is working in us to make us happy, God is working in us to make us satisfied. God is working in us to make us move beyond the things that we're coveting and lusting for, so that we can serve Him and bring glory to Him. So, O Lord, preserve my contentment. Help me, as verses 5 and 6 would indicate for us, help me to be satisfied with all that You are doing. You are the portion of my inheritance. Another part of this matter is that life is pleasant. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. In other words, what God has given to me is pleasant. It is a something to be enjoyed. And one of the things the Bible certainly stresses is that we should find pleasure in knowing God, and pleasure in being among God's people, and pleasure in the life that we live. Now the world says, oh, we have pleasure for you in all sorts of immorality and riches and all these things. But God says, you really should find your pleasure in me and in what I have given to you. Lord, preserve then in my contentment the pleasure element of it. And then he says, Lord, help me not to become unglued. Unglued. He says, not shaken. Now, if you have a house, and I don't know about what your rooms are like, but normally if we have something that's very breakable, and we live in earthquake country, we like to put it either in a spot that it can't fall off the shelf, or we put some sort of adhesive under it, and it stays put there. And if the shaking does come, well, in either case, it doesn't fall off the shelf, or it stays right where it was put. And David says, I don't want to be shaken. So preserve, Lord, that glue, if you will, that keeps me solidly placed, safely surrounded, so that no matter what comes, I'm still with you. And then yet another part of this is the fact that God is an ever-present help. He says at night, and often in the scriptures, when night comes, it's kind of a scary thing. They didn't have a lot of lights in those olden days. And you didn't know what was going to come out of the night. Robbers might come out of the night, or wild animals might come out of the night, or you might get up in the night and fall. And there was a lot of things associated in the night that weren't pleasant. But he says, Lord, in the night, well, you're with me there. You have built a light for me, in a sense, that because I'm holding on to you, you'll lead me on through that night. In Isaiah, you have this admonition, call upon the Lord while He is near. While He is near. And psalmist is saying, Lord, be always close to me. Preserve that nearness. That nearness. Sometimes maybe you and I feel like, well, God's kind of far away. God is distant from us. The Lord says, no, I'm very near you. I'm closer than you can ever imagine, but you may not sense it. Your sins may have separated between us. Your thoughts may have been misdirected. But know that I am always near you, and that I'll never depart from you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And David is saying, Lord, I want that knowledge all the time. I want that always to surround me, that the Lord is near. The Lord is beside me. Please, O Lord, first of all, preserve my awareness of that, but also, he says, I'm just praying, Lord, out of the fears and out of the concerns I have, I'm praying that you'll never be very far away from me. So David asks then that he will have the counsel of the Lord, the guidance of the Lord, the nearness of the Lord, everything that he needs in order to carry on his life. And then finally, you have David's expectation that God will preserve him indefinitely. And here we come back again to the resurrection. First of all, he says, I believe that God is concerned with my body as well as with my soul. So you have verse 9 there, which is the preeminent verse about the resurrection. He says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices, my flesh. Notice the word flesh there. My flesh also will dwell securely. And then with verse 10, you'll not abandon my soul in Sheol. The flesh is what was raised from the dead in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. And David's flesh, his body, is a concern to him. Preserve me, O God, in my body. But it's a concern for God too. I will preserve your body. God is concerned for his body as well as with his soul. And thus, the Lord will not abandon him to the grave, but let's say also here, decay. God will not let decay undertake its full work. Now, everybody that's buried before the Lord comes back again will begin to decay in relation to this world. But what happens in the resurrection is everything's put back together again. God is able to bring all the atoms and the molecules and all the parts of our body and all the cells and put them just in the right place and just at the right position of life. I get asked sometimes, what will we look like in the resurrection? I have no idea, but we'll have the fullness of life. I'll tell you that. Because of the preservation of God in the resurrection. What he is able to do is take the things that sin has tried to break down and move them all back together again. And how do we know it's true? Because Jesus rose from the dead. And when Jesus came to his disciples, they recognized him. Yeah, it's true that for purposes of his dealing with Mary Magdalene, for example, she didn't recognize him at first. But ultimately, everybody recognized him. Everybody knew it was he. And they thought, well, maybe he's just a spirit or a ghost. They said, oh, come touch me. He says, I still have the scars in my hands. Now, will we have scars? I don't know. I don't think so. But for his purposes, he did. And so they could touch it. He says, give me some food to eat. And he ate the food. And it went down into, evidently, a place where food goes. I don't pretend to know the whole aspect of the resurrection body, but it didn't fall to the floor. When he put it in his mouth, it went into his body. He had a body. David says, I want my body to be preserved. We say, well, Lord, we want our bodies to be preserved. That is, to be fully intact. And God says, I'll make it so. I'll make it so. No matter what elements of decay may have set in, I'll make it so that you're holy and intact in a glorious body that can be touched and known and recognized. You will not be left in Hades or in Sheol, but you will be alive, you'll be restored, because I preserve. My preserving element is inserted into every believer, inserted into every person who looks to me. And if you and I today put our faith and trust in God our Savior, in the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, we have that element of preservation that remains in us. Preserve me, O Lord. The Lord says, I'm glad to do it. In fact, I've ordained that it be so. I've inserted it not just in some intangible way, but I've inserted it into your very being, into all the parts that make you, you. I've inserted it there, and it can never be taken out. It can never be taken away. And though men may at first say it looks like decay has won, God says, no, it hasn't. Here you are resurrected and alive and ready to serve me forever and ever. And David says, as he closes this psalm, you make known to me the path of life. Yes, the life that we live, but it's the path that goes right on into eternity. In your presence is fullness of joy. What can that mean? But that as we come to the end, as it were, of the path of the life as we know it, well, we're in the presence of God where life goes on forevermore. In your right hand are pleasures. All the things that we wanted God to preserve and keep, even in this life, well, they're there in the fullness and without any adulteration or any breaking down of it. It's all in the fullness. And maybe the best example of that is the resurrection body. The resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ in all its perfection and glory. And the resurrection of our bodies there in that day when the Lord comes again. Only we have to look at it in faith. We have to wait to see those bodies that are resurrected someday. But it's all clearly laid out for us here. What God intends to preserve, He will preserve. What He has promised to preserve, He will preserve. God says that death cannot have you. The world cannot have you. You cannot be destroyed if you know me. And how do you know him? You know him by believing his word. You know him by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know him by believing in his resurrection. You know him as you pray to him and look to him daily. You're not yet at his right hand exactly, but you're there in spirit. The Bible says we're seated with him in heavenly places already. And that glorious day is coming when all the preservation of God will be laid out for us to see and to enjoy and to know ourselves. May God fill us with that knowledge and peace today as we think about that. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your preservation. We thank you that you are our portion, which can never be taken away from us. We thank you that all the efforts of the devil and the world to keep us from being with you, they fail. We cannot ultimately decay or be taken away because you have instilled your everlasting life, your preservation in us through Jesus our Savior. And we thank you, Lord, for that in his name today. Amen.